Hello. I'd like to say, start with, that it's a real privilege to be or have this many people to sit and give me your attention. And I want you to know that, and I think I speak for all the ministers, and I think I speak for God, it's an honor. And I don't know about how you feel about it, but I value my time. And I don't like wasting my time. Now, you might look at what I'm doing and say he's wasting his time. But it's my time, and I get to determine that. And I don't like wasting my time. And I don't want to waste your time. If I'm in a supermarket line or a fast food line and there's people behind me, I'm always very conscious of it. I don't want to hold them up. I want to respect their time. Time's valuable. There's a scripture that says, redeeming the time for the day's evil. And what that means, I think, just simply, is the fact that we want to get as much return out of our time as we can get. The day's evil, and we don't have time to be fooling around. This is a great setting to redeem time, to make the most that you can out of it, to get the most return that you possibly can. I don't have any intention, and I pray this way. I really don't want to be wasting your time. I want you to get the most return out of this as you can. I am thinking about, do you know that Jesus loves you? Jesus loves you. He made the ultimate expression of it. You can't outdo it. No one can outdo what Jesus did in expressing his love to his creation. There's no way to do it. He loves you. Everyone in here can say right now, I am loved of the Lord intensely, greatly. Now, in the scriptures, there seems to me like, I mentioned this many times in my ministry, it seems to me like there is an idea in the scripture, in the definition of love, that is synonymous with value. It's easy to understand. If you hate something, you'll stay away from it. You'll discard it. It's not valuable to you. If you hate somebody, you're a murderer. Why? Because you don't have any worth. There's no value. You're in danger of the judgment for saying somebody's worthless, because everybody's worth something. And it's hate to say somebody's worthless. It's not putting a value to it. Jesus put the ultimate value. He values you. You are very, very valuable tonight. So valuable. You're so valuable to the Lord that he died for you. The ultimate expression was the pain and suffering and actual death of the Lord to show us just how much love he had for us. That's pretty remarkable. But it comes with a high cost. Because it's so much. To turn it down is so much. Of all the things that you can think about that could possibly move our lives, or something that can touch us and something that can change us, and the whole potential of all of those kind of things that's there, to reject it. To reject that kind of a love is, what can I say? It'll be so damaging. It's so damaging for him to have done that, and he presents that to us, and we treat it as nothing. We don't value that. It doesn't mean anything that he did that. And I want to look at this tonight in this kind of idea. What will you do with Jesus tonight? What will you do with this love that he has for you and the pleading of his spirit? What will you do with this overwhelming love, this love that goes so far, so much it'll go. It looks through so much. It goes so far knowing what it can do, what its capacity is, what it can do for us. What are we going to do with that? I mean, how are you going to answer for that? You know, one of these days we're going to have to give an account of our life. And the one thing we're going to have to give an account of this. Because the Bible actually says that all of us are going to give an account. And you know, everyone's going to end up confessing. It says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ is the Lord, the glory to the God. So, I mean, we're all going to have to confess this idea at some point. But you imagine having to give an answer for that kind of a love. Everybody's valuable. We may mark it down and look at somebody that's ruined their life and all those kind of things and done that and say they're pretty worthless to society. They're worthless to us. They're meaningless. They don't seem like they make much splash in society. They don't do anything. But you know they're worth something to God. You're worth something to the Lord. Now I want to start with a scripture in the 109th Psalm. Brother Ed preached, it was about Saturday night. I think the title was Judicial Hardening. And I kind of thought that he might, touch on this scripture. It seems to have fit it so well. The 109th Psalm is, I don't know how a Christian can read it and not conclude that it's talking about the Lord. But the language is too precise about it, and some of the commentators and those kind of things put it to that and say to the Christian, here it is, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and of thy mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause." What did the Lord ever do to you? Why was he so despised? Anybody got a good answer for why? Why was the one that went about doing good? Well, one scripture said he healed all that come to him. What was so wrong? What was so happening that this holy man, this man of love and compassion, this man that gave out his heart to the poor alike, the blind, the lame, those that was categorized as worthless of society, can't do nothing for you, can't help you, can't do nothing for you. All of those he reached out, the one that had compassion on the multitude that had followed him out, he was so concerned about him that he said, "We got to feed him." So concerned lest they faint in the way. This one that done all of those things, and this says that they fought against me without a cause. The fight come, but what was the cause? You know, we can be guilty of fighting against the Lord. What? I'm going to tell you, fighting against the Lord, what's your cause? What's your cause? A better life? What's your cause? A healing of your mind? What's the cause that you'd fight against the one that loves you and died for you? Jesus said they fought, or I say the scripture says, they fought with me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. You ever think of that? For my love, they are my adversaries. They fight against all my ways. They fight against all that I'm trying to do. Jesus, on one occasion, healed a man on the Sabbath day. What a sinner. How bad can a man get? He looked and had compassion on a man. He healed him on the Sabbath day. And the hearts of these people were so hardened that they couldn't even reach beyond that. What if that was my brother? What if that was my dad? What if that was my mother? What if that was somebody that I loved and was valuable to me? You know that the Lord has the same value for everybody? The Lord wasn't picking somebody particular here that had some point to make him some good or something like that. The man had a need. That's where the situation was. He had a need, and for it, they blamed him. They fought against him. For my love, he says. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. It still is like that today. But what I want to think about is what are we going to do with it? What am I going to do for the one that is wanting to reach out to me? How about the one that wants to heal my mind? I mean, I think about physical things like everybody does, but that's a touch of healing. That's a part of healing. Folks, we're broken. Humanity was broken. We're all broken. We don't know how to have relationships. We don't know how to control ourselves. We're broken and dysfunctional with ourselves. And what does the world do? It drops bombs on each other and it shoots each other and it hates and it does all of that. And the Lord looks and sees all that of his creation, and his love's reaching out to that. And he wants to do something with all that. Folks, this is the healing that he wants to bring to us. The Lord, his love is reaching out to you to fix your life, to fix your future, to fix your husband, your wife, and to fix your marriages and your husband and your wife and your children, to make you functional. This is what he come to. This is what his love brings, and what he wants to do. He wants to heal us of our mind and our diseases of sin and the things that hurt us and harm us. Wants to get us on a highway of holiness, on a walk that the things down here don't have to affect me. Yeah, you can say things and I can say, ouch, that hurts. But it doesn't mean that I have to give in to those things in my life and react to that because of his love. And yet he looks and says, here was the Lord. And he come with all these intentions to his people. And you would have thought that it was... Well, I believe this. Lynn and I was talking earlier about something. I was talking about callings. And I told my wife, I said, they're self-evident. They're self-evident. The Lord was self-evident. He proved who he was. I was saying that to her. It's self-evident. By its very nature, it's self-evident. It's what it is. The Lord was self-evident. He was able... to heal the blind, the lame, the sick, the palsy. He was able to heal those that were infected of diseases, but he was also able to cast out devils. He was able to touch the mind, the heart. He made people whole all around him. Time didn't matter. You could be sick for a day or all your life. Some was born that way. A woman had it for 12 years. The Lord touched all of it. A man waited by a pool one time for 30-some years to get in. He never could, and the Lord comes by. And he touches him and he reaches out because his mission to humanity was to make them whole. To make them whole. You know, his mission today is still his love. His love and the value that he puts on you and what he wants to do for you. He looks beyond what sin has done for you and looks to see what he can do with you. The Lord knows what he can do with you. Sometimes we doubt, but the Lord knows what he can do in our lives. And they rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. There was a news story recently, maybe 2 weeks ago. It was in the national news. And I'll get this story as accurate as I can remember it. There was a man who was a pastor down around the Atlanta area, I believe. And he went up into, I think he had a conference or something up around Boston or somewhere like that, and he went up there, and while he was up there, I think he came out one night, and he was assaulted. He was attacked a man had a gun, and he attacked him, and instead of just saying, okay, take my stuff, this guy resisted, and he was a pretty capable fella, and he actually wrestled the guy, and he took the gun from him, and he looked, and it was a young boy. And his heart was touched. And he said to him, I mean, he was trying to hold him and had him. And he said, when he sees it was the young boy, he said, listen, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. Calm down. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to charge. I'm not going to press charges. Just calm down. And in the process, he lets him up, and the kid attacked him and took the gun back and stole his stuff. And they interviewed this man. And he said, I didn't care so much about losing my money or my car. He took the car. He was carjacking. He said, you know what bothered me? That he was so hard. That he was so hard, I couldn't touch him. I loved him. I reached out to him to say, let me help you. Let me help you. You don't have to be this way. You don't have to live your life this way. Let me help you. I am not going to press charges on you. I'm not going to hurt you. Let me help you. And as soon as he got a chance, he said, it just got me that we're getting so hard. That the young man was so hard. Young man of like 15 or 16 had already got to the place that man, having him under control and could have hurt him and could have imprisoned him or whatever he'd done, and yet the man had no regard to the mercy he showed him. And he said, Lord, help us. What a place to get into. Maybe the sixth verse changes a little bit. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. I think sometime in the poetry of these things, you have to understand that what it's talking about is what the course of the thing is going to be, and they puts it almost, personifies it. But the idea is that this is what's going to happen to a person that shuns the love of God. This is what's going to happen. It can't help from happening. It can't help from Satan getting a hold. This is what keeps him from it. The love of God and the mercy of God. So he says, set a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. How would you like to be in a place to where God looked at your prayer as defiled? That's a defilement. Well, it's easy enough to think those kind of things. Get to the place to where only thing I can say is, God smote them. Right? I can get to a place that the very expression that I would have would be to hurt somebody else with. You ever heard of the idea of blessing somebody in prayer? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? There's people that it'd be a thing going on, and so they'll use prayer as kind of a way to let somebody know how much they've been hurt. Oh, Lord, you know how much these brethren hurt me. It says that their sins would become, or their prayers would become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg, and let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let therefore be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generations following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because thou hast remembered not to show mercy, and persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken heart, as he loved cursing, so let it come to him. Does it sound like maybe the world, the way it's going, and the heart of the world, and to say that they love cursing? I've told this a few times, but it was kind of a challenge to me as I thought about it. I remember hearing this one time about a young man that come to a pastor, and he claimed that he was an atheist. He told him he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And he come to the pastor and said, he was asked why that was. And he said, because I can't believe that God would send, a loving God would send people to hell. It's age old. It's been a question that's been around for as long as people have been talking about these kind of things. How can these things happen? How could a loving God send people to hell? And the pastor's answer was quite stirring. He said he doesn't. Well, there's a scripture that says he's got the power to do it, but he said he doesn't. He said, you spend your whole life here choosing hell. Oh, your whole life. He said God would be unjust to make you live in a place that you've despised. You have despised heaven all your life. Heaven has definition to it too. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is a place of righteousness and of love. And these are the things that heaven's made up of, all the good things and the holy things. And he told him, you don't want that. God didn't choose it. He's simply giving you the place that you choose. You choose heaven or hell here while you're on the earth. If I like the corruption and I like all the bad stuff and I like the hatred and I like envy and I give myself to that and that's what I run my life after, why would God make me live in a place different than that? Well, I don't know of the theology of that altogether, but it kind of makes some sense to my mind to say that sounds like the answer to that question. You want, this is what this says, you love cursing and here it comes. If you love cursing, I'll give you eternity of it. If you like you like hating your brother, then you can hate your brother forever. You can't do it in eternity. You can't do it in heaven, but you can do it in hell. If you love distortion and you hate bitterness and you have your mind with all those things and get to those kind of place, but it'll come back on you. And here it comes. And you can have all that eternity can give you. Forever and ever you can hate your brother. Hate him forever. But you can't hate your brother and go to heaven because there ain't no hatred there. So the cursing comes. But you know what the Lord, you know what Jesus done? He loved this. And he looked and saw what, and he said, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them, and they're valuable, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to make a way that they can escape this. I can do something for them if they'll accept my love. If they'll accept the love that I'm bringing them, they can get out of this. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the great sacrifice of the Lord? You're going to have to say something about it. At some point, you're going to have to acknowledge it. At some point, what are you going to do with the great love of God and the great sacrifice that he made so that we don't have to go to that terrible place? The cursing doesn't have to follow me. As he loved cursing, so let it come upon him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. That's not just to say heaven or hell. That's heaven or hell here. That's on this earth. I despise blessings. And I can't find them in my life. I've seen this play out with as I grew up as a young child. My mother's side, they're all gone now, pretty much, so I'm not in danger of anything. I'll just tell you the life that they had. They had a life of cursing and swearing at one another and about upheaval. And they didn't like each other, and Grandpa would grumble about Grandma, and Grandma would grumble about them, and they didn't have a civil word ever to say to one another, and they despised one another, and they done all those kind of things. Where was the blessings? A man that has a dozen children and more grandchildren than you can hardly label, and they're all over the place, and it should be a place of great joy. It should be a place of them coming back and loving, and it should be. Well, shouldn't it be wonderful? Shouldn't it be? I mean, we got blessed man got his quiver full. I mean, it's good to have the children and the grandchildren and all that come back. But the devil wants to destroy all that. And in their life, they destroyed it all. And instead of there being homecomings and blessings that come home, and they come home there, when they did come back, it was more upheaval than they left. And where was the blessing? He loved cursing. And cursing was the way of dealing with things. And so cursing it was. And cursing returned. And as you sow, so shall you reap. And here comes all the cursing and all that in life. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not what Jesus wants to do with you either. That's not the way Jesus wants it to be. And he loves you. And you're valuable. And he's got a way to fix it. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come unto his bowels like water, and like oil unto his bones. I mean, what language here? But like a lot of cursing, wrapped myself around in it like a garment. Put it around, and this is what my life's like. Bitterness and hardness. And hardness of heart and hardness of mind. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Lord, help us tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? He came. He wants to tame us. He wants to change us. When I was a youngster, I probably teenage years, but we were, Brother Ivan might relate to this, right? We used to like to catch wild animals and tame them. And he was pretty successful at them. And if anybody does this, I can tell you, we've done it a lot. If you can get these critters before they leave the nest, they're sure to tame. Almost never won't they tame. If you get them out of the nest, you can tame them because they don't know wild and that. But if you let them get out of the nest, I mean, if they come out of the nest, it's a whole different story. Well, my dad was coming home from work one time, and he got this little raccoon. He was about this big to hold in your hand. He was the cutest little fella, but he had already come out, and my dad caught him along the road somewhere. So he got this little raccoon, and he brought it to the house, and I like that little raccoon, so I'm going to tame it. I just love to have a little pet like that. Oh, we had coons, groundhogs, and squirrels. I mean, what when you tame them. So I said, I'm going to tame that groundhog. And my dad said, I doubt it. No, I'm going to tame that groundhog. And what's the best way to do it? Well, my dad said, well, you're going to have to pet him. I mean, and they usually sugar's a big help. And you know, they like sugar, and you can kind of tame him along. So he was just a little fella, but he had kind of sharp teeth and claws. But it wasn't too bad because he was so little. So I'd force him. I'd get him, and when I'd get him down so much, I'd pet him, and I could tell he liked it. You know, kind of do that with his eyes and all, and pet him. And as soon as I let up my grip a little bit, he'd try to bite me. But I kept on the next day, and I done it, and I loved him, and I gave him sugar, and I dealt with him, and he was growing, and I'd pet him every day, two or three times a day. I'd go and pet him. And he got big enough till his teeth wasn't little sharp teeth. They was big sharp teeth. And his jaws was powerful, and his hands was, I mean, his claw, feet, paws was tough, and he started bringing blood. And so I said, well, I'm going to tame him, and I got me some leather gloves. And I got leather gloves that he couldn't bite through, and I tried to tame him, and I petted him, and I never was mean to him and abused him. I paid him sugar, and I gave him cakes, and I gave him good food, and I'd done everything. and done all of that. And he got so big that the leather gloves wasn't, they're tough. They started biting through them leather gloves, that thing did. And it come the day that I had to say, I'm going to have to let you go. Now, I know what's going to happen to him. I in some ways, I don't know life with me was that grand, but I know what's going to happen to him. And if I'm not mistaken, and there was no way of me knowing, because one raccoon can pretty well look like another one, but it wasn't long after I let him go that some dogs got one, and he looked like that size, and I'm pretty sure the dogs got him, and that's the way he ended. That's kind of speaks about our lives sometimes, our lives. The Lord spends a lot of time saying you're going in the wrong way. You're in trouble. You're wild. And wild ain't going to get you anywhere. Young people, wild's not going to work. Well, I can tell you the end of a wild life. I can tell you the end of it. I've seen many of people run down that life. I'll be honest with you, I got saved when I was 23 years old. Well, just before I turned 24 years old, and it saved a lot of wild out of me, and I'm 63 now, and thank God for it, because I don't know what the wild would have done, but it probably wouldn't have ended well. I'll say this, a lot of the people that run wild that I grew up with, they're long gone. Tragically long gone. But the Lord doesn't want that to happen, of course. He wants better than that for us. I want to look at another scripture. Oh, let's see. I'm going to try Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23, 37th verse says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? And ye would not. So there's a question in there. How often would I have gathered you together? Now, ye would not. And I want to finish that because the 38th says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That was the conclusion of that, and you would not, right? But the question was, how often would I have gathered you together? Do you suppose that all of us, we had to get to a certain point that we're at right now? Jesus said no, they didn't have to get to that point. They was at a point of being left desolate, but he said to them, how often would I have corrected that? How often would I change the course of your life? How often would I have worked with you and helped you? What kind of trouble have you got yourself in? Have you got yourself in a life sentence in a prison somewhere? How often would I have corrected you of that? How often would I have, if you'd have let me, I would have, you wouldn't have went down that road. How often? He said, did that marriage have to end in divorce? Did it have to? Did it have to end in divorce? How often would I have gathered you together? You're desolate now, but you didn't have to be. How often would I have corrected the course, young people, of the habits and the things? It's easy to start smoking. And maybe a little bit, you can stay with it, but it's hard to let go. I know a lot of people that had a hard time trying to let it go. It's hard to stop some of the things and the things that happen. But I want to tell you, the Lord's up to the challenge. How often would I have changed the course of your life, and you get yourself into the heartaches and the miseries and all of those kind of things that happens in life? How many people can be spared tonight? Your life can be spared. I've seen it. You've seen it. Young people get up to a certain point, and sometimes it's like, I guess, thought like this. Yeah, I know what they say. And I know what went before me, but won't happen to me. Right? You know, the time that you just do anything for that young man or that young woman, and it's love, and it seems like it could lasts forever, and it can nothing can ever happen to that, and we can do anything and run as hard as we want to, and this will last forever. This is an everlasting love, and this will last forever. The reality starts sinking in, and it's not what they thought it was. And things start changing, and all of a sudden they realize that I need more for in me to be able to live this than what I've got. I can't do this. I can't live with this person. This person can't live with this person. And it's too much, and wound it together. Oh, how often would I have gathered you together? How often would I change the course of your life? But you rejected me. You rejected my love. I keep sending it. I keep sending it. I want to change the course ultimately for eternity, but I want to change the course of your life. How often would I have gathered you together? Yes, and right down to the last time when the guy's on the cross and he says, Lord, remember me. Yes, I'll do it there when your heart turns to me. But how often would I have gathered you together? And you would not. You just wouldn't yield and give yourself to the Lord. I don't want to be like that groundhog. I don't want to be like that young man. If you could imagine that, what is happening around about us? How can I become so desensitized by the things around me? It happens, folks. You can be seared. Things can happen. After a while, you may think. You may be here tonight and say, I have a full intention. Maybe this meeting started up. I have a full intention. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be saved before I die. You don't know that you'll feel that way in a year. You don't know that you could still feel, put it off. You don't know that you can feel that way. It's not that the Lord won't save you. If you, He'll save you and work with you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. But there's no guarantee that you'll feel that way. It can be completely robbed from you, and you'll say, what happened to that at one point? I don't even care about being saved. This old saved stuff. You might think it now and lose all the capacity. And yet the Lord's love has come to us all the way down for all these generations. The love is still here. It still reaches out to you. And I'm thinking of a scripture where Paul says that the love of Christ constraineth me. And I pondered that scripture so much and kind of like to think that it has to do with my love. What would constrain me must be my love for God. That's not what that scripture says. Paul was saying that he was constrained by Christ's love. Magnificent. Powerful. I cannot deny the one that done so much for me. I don't want to hurt that relationship because that love constrains me. I've got a hold of how much He loved me, and I just don't want a disappointed. It's kind of like, and I know everybody's not got this kind of relationship, but it's kind of about like having a good relationship with somebody. You got confidence, maybe your mom or your dad or somebody like that, and it's kind of like you do something, and you know you've done something that you was dissatisfying to them, and it hurts you because you hurt them, and they loved you, and they raised you, and my mom cooked for me and done all those kind of things, and you can't help them thinking, well, I wouldn't want to hurt her. That was the one that brought me life, and she changed me when I was little, and she raised me up, and she fed me, and she done all of this, and my love towards that is too much, and it constrains me to behave a certain way, and those kind of things. That's what the apostle was saying. We need to love, realize that how much He loves you and how damaging it is to you to deny it. Do you know how damaging it is to turn it down? These things will end up following down the road by the natural course when we turn it down over and over. The natural course is that Satan's going to be standing at the right hand. Cursing's going to be coming right down the road. Heartache and despair is going to be there. And I won't dwell much on it, but I will lend it to all of us. There was an idea in that passage in the 109th Psalms that made it sound like that your children would be affected. But won't they? I mean, honestly, won't they? Or is the apple of your eye possibly those little children that you're raising? Every attitude you have, they'll end up with it. Every cursing you do, they'll hear it. They'll be just like it. I remember a case over in Webster County where I grew up, and it was one of the first children of my age group. They had a child very young in school. And this is a little boy, and of course, them being foolish young people and all that. And I remember when this boy got up big enough to speak, they was carrying him, he was still in the diapers, and he was big enough to start talking. They was having him cuss their friends out because it was so cute. It was so cute, boy, he could rattle them off, and they would laugh, and there wasn't nothing funny about it. It wasn't funny, but it was funny to them, and they done it. Do I need to tell you the history that followed? You know, that little fella grew up. He grew up, and he was a terror to the community. Wasn't long, I was looking in the magistrate's report, and he was in there. Time and time again, he was in there. You know where he ends up at? Do I need to say it? Ended up in prison. Had no control, not over himself. You don't think this stuff will follow? Oh, it follows. It follows right along. It keeps right on going. And Jesus would say to us now, how often would I have gathered you together? How often would I have corrected that in your life? How often would that have changed? Now, I don't mean to hurt anybody or say anything wrong here, but you know, there was a number of saints that I know, they went on and all, but there was a number of saints that I knew that lamented the fact that they waited too long to get saved. And the children, the younger ones that would come under the salvation of the Lord and stuff, prospered in the Lord and they was done. But the older ones didn't have the same mind. Did they? And I can name you a number of saints that lamented it and cried over it. Oh, I waited too long for my children. They were saved. Going on. Oh, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen does you? I'd have protected you from the devil. I put a hedge around you. I protect you from the things that would happen. But now there's going to be a certain amount of cursing. You're going to chase your life. I want to recommend to you tonight. Respond to the Lord. Respond to the love of God. He died for you. He paid the ultimate price to turn around this results of sin, this that we've gone down. I know to some degree we'll pay for some of the things we've done, but I'm going to tell you what, that can definitely be limited, and the Lord knows how to bless from there out. I'm going to tell you, the invitation is, let the Lord into your life. Respond to the love he's calling you. You're valuable. You're worth everything to him. He'd give everything for you. And he wants you to respond. He doesn't want you to be that one that turns away the love of your life, then ends up saying the one you run off with was nothing but the devil. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.